morning. Welcome. I hope you're enjoying your day. An announcement, just as a starting point, I want to remind you that next week is the end of daylight savings time, so you need to set your clock back so that you're not here at the wrong time and either miss out or get forced moving chairs around or something. This morning, we're going to be looking in Galatians. We're going to be in Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. So if you have your Bible, I want you to open it up and turn to Galatians with me. And let's read the scripture, Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these two women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who have not in, who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of a promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we have the opportunity to be in your word. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and help us to understand what you have said. We pray that you'll help us to open our hearts, to listen to what you have to say, and to allow it to change us, to cause us to be the people you want us to be. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. So last week we discussed the fact that we are adopted into the family of God. And now Paul goes further than this. He says he's going to show these Jewish men who had come from Jerusalem and wanted to live under the law that they were actually still living as slaves and not as free men. So let's take a little bit of a trip back in time and set the stage for the allegory that Paul uses to explain this point. Now, Paul didn't spend a lot of time going through this, and the reason was because the men he was talking to were all Jews. They all knew this history. They knew it well, and they didn't need to have it explained to them. But I'm going to spend a little bit of time so that we have kind of a reminder of what Paul is talking about. Now, the whole story is set in Genesis chapter 12 to chapter 21, and that's where it comes from. So this week, if you want to go home and have some homework, you go home and read chapters 12 to 21, and you can really dive into this story and spend a lot more time. But I'm just going to kind of hit the highlights that we need to understand the allegory that Paul puts forth. So Abraham is 75 years old. He receives a promise from God. God tells him, I want you to go to Canaan. I want you to live there. And God says to Abraham, you're going to be the father of many descendants. And Sarah is going to be the mother. And so this is the promise that God gives to Abraham at age 75. Now, Abraham is 85 years old and still no children. You know, the clock is ticking here. Sarah becomes impatient, and she suggests to Abraham that he take Hagar, her slave, as a second wife, and have children through her for them. Abraham is now 86, and Hagar gets pregnant, and jealousy takes over in the heart of Sarah. And Sarah throws Hagar out of the household, and she leaves, but God comes, sends an angel to her, and sends Hagar back with a promise of safety. And Hagar goes back to the household and gives birth to Ishmael. And now when Abraham is 99 years old, God reaffirms with him the promise that he made to Abraham and to Sarah. Now, it's interesting because what we see is, and Paul points this out, that God waited so long in order to show that it had to come by the hand of God and not by the hand of man. Because the Bible tells us that Abraham was as good as dead when God's promise was going to be fulfilled. So we see that only in the grace of God is this child going to be born. And when Abraham is 100 years old, Isaac is born. Isaac's name means laughter. Now, a new problem occurs. Isaac begins to mock, Isaac begins to be mocked by Ishmael. And so Sarah demands that Abraham send Hagar and Ishmael away. And even though he is a slave, Ishmael cannot be controlled. The Bible tells us he was a wild donkey of a man. So this is the stage that Paul has set. This is the history that he pulls from, and he's going to make this allegory out of it. And he takes this allegory and he gives it to the Galatian church, specifically to the Jews who were there, who were trying to disrupt the relationship of the Christians with God. So the allegory goes that the old covenant has the law, it has Hagar as a slave, it has Ishmael conceived of the flesh, and it has earthly Jerusalem living in bondage. The new covenant here is the grace of God, Sarah as the free woman, Isaac conceived miraculously, and heavenly Jerusalem, which is free. So Paul states to us that these two wives represent the two covenants of God. Hagar is a slave of Sarah, and she represents the law, the old law, the old covenant. Hagar will become the wife of Abraham, but she will still be a slave, and her child will be born as a slave. She represents Jerusalem and the people who are in bondage under the law. Sarah, on the other hand, represents God's grace. Sarah is the free woman. And as a free woman, she will never be in bondage and her children will be free. They will live in the New Jerusalem, which represents heaven. And so we see this allegory taking place, and Isaac is now discussed by Paul. Isaac, he says, represents the believer. He's born only by the power of God. Abraham and Isaac were as good as dead when Isaac was born. They were 100 years old and 90 years old. Only by the grace of God would the birth of a son take place in two people who were so old. They were as good as dead, meaning they were not able to bear children at that age. And yet, by God's grace, they are able to bear the son. So God waited until they couldn't do it by themselves, so that they would have to understand that this was by God's hand that this took place. Only by the grace of God would Isaac be born. And Isaac brings joy to his parents. I said his name actually means laughter. And if you remember the story, when God says to Sarah and to Abraham that they're going to have a son, they both laughed. And so this laughter is a great name for Isaac because he brought this joy. And now, 25 years later, when the actual birth of him takes place, their joy is made complete. And then it says Isaac grew and was weaned. And we have to understand that at this time, it was generally about 3 years that the child was, after the child was born, that they were weaned. And this was part of the custom of the day. And so in the same way, our salvation is only the beginning. Paul points out our birth is the start of our relationship with God. It is not the culmination of it. It's the beginning. Our salvation is the beginning. Our new birth and new creation come in our salvation. And then we're supposed to grow from that. In Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3, he says, we're supposed to grow, stop drinking milk, and begin eating the meat of the word. We're supposed to grow and mature in the word. In Paul's, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, 11, that we must lay aside our childish ways. When we become mature, this takes place. Our expectation is for growth in our walk with Christ. It's not something that ends at our salvation, but rather it begins. Isaac was also persecuted by Ishmael. He was mocked. You have to think about this. By the time Isaac is weaned at 3 years old, Ishmael is now 17. So when Ishmael starts to mock him as a child, Ishmael's almost an adult by our standards. Our old nature, because Ishmael represents our old nature causes problems for us as well. Paul talks more about this in chapter 5, and we'll leave that for then. But what we need to know right now is that the old self is always going to fight against our new nature. Ishmael caused no problem for Isaac when he was born, or until he was born, because until that time, Ishmael was the only child. He was the only one there. Because he was the only one there, he was the only one under the care of his parents. And so he got all of the attention. Now Isaac is born. And now Abraham's eyes are focused on Isaac because he is the promised one to Isaac. He's the one through whom the promise is going to be fulfilled. So until that time, Ishmael didn't have any issues. Now that Isaac is there, there's an issue. And we're the same way. Until we accept Christ and become a new creature, we don't have a problem with our old self because there's no competition. But as soon as we become a new creature in God, that old self starts to fight against us. It starts to come in and try to disrupt our new relationship with God. Hagar was Abraham's second wife. She was not the wife of the promise, but she was the wife of the flesh. She was Sarah's slave, and she represents the law. The law was added for the purpose to lead men to Jesus Christ. It was to show us our sinful nature, and then it was to go away. It was to be taken away. And even though she bore a son to Abraham, Hagar was always going to be a slave. Hagar was married to Abraham, but this was not in the will of God. This was done by Abraham and Sarah. It was of the flesh because that's what they wanted. Hagar was married to Abraham, but she was never going to be the mother of the promise. Hagar was really, in a way, attempting to do what only Sarah could do. And the law is the same way. It cannot give life. Only God's grace, Sarah, can do that. And Hagar gave birth to a slave, Ishmael, and Ishmael was uncontrollable. Hagar and Ishmael were cast out. This is the second time, but this time it comes with God's okay. It is impossible for the slave and the free person, the law and the grace, the flesh and the spirit to compromise and stay together. These two ideas cannot be in the same place. There is no compromise with the old self and the new self. The old self must be cast away, and the new creature must grow and mature in Christ. Hagar also never married again. And what's interesting is Paul says God never gave the law to any other nation or any other peoples. He only had it for Israel, and it was to be there for a purpose, which was to bring the people, Israel, to Christ, and then it was to go away. Now, the allegory goes on. We can't change the old self. We can't make it what it isn't. In fact, it's not really about changing. It's about regeneration. God has cast the old self off and is creating in us a new being. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. So what we see is God creates in us a new creature. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we become a new creature. The old has to be thrown away because the two can't live together. Paul also says in Romans 12:2 that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can't compromise with the old self. We have to be transformed into new. Abraham has to cast out Hagar and Ishmael, even though he loved them. We must cast out our old self, even though we loved our old self. The old self cannot ever be an heir to the kingdom of God. Only our new self can be that, because that's what it's created for by God. So Paul concludes his thoughts here, and that we are not the sons of the bondwoman. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We are now free from our sin and are a new creature in God, free from sin and maturing in our relationship with God. Our destination is heaven, and we'll be there through the grace of God, through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul has now completely destroyed this argument of the Jews that somehow we have to go backward in order to live our life in Christ. See, legalism is not just the setting of a standard. It's the worshiping of that standard. It's thinking that that spiritual standard is what makes us able to obey. And it's also the concept of judging other believers by those standards and measuring how they are based on what they are doing. We set standards and we now say, I'm going to do this in order to be right with God. And you have to do this in order to be right with God. And God doesn't allow for that. That's the old self coming through. God says, you are saved in me, you will mature in me, you will grow in me, you will become like my son, and you will live your life through him, and you'll be obedient to me. But the obedience that we have is not part of our salvation. Our obedience is because we love the God who saved us from our sin. The old nature loves legalism, because it allows us to make little changes, like, I'm not going to do these things anymore, or I'm going to do this stuff now, and because of that, I'm going to be the way God wants me to be. And then when I get to that point, I'm not really transforming myself any longer. What I'm really doing in legalism is I'm setting check marks. I'm going to check that box. I'm going to check that box. I'm going to check that box. And when we do this, we say, now that I've touched all those things, now that I've made all those check marks, I've done my work for the day or for the week or for the month. And the law doesn't bring about maturity, because all we do is we set goals. We set little check marks that we're going to mark, and we're not really growing. We're not really maturing. You know, when you're in Christ and you're letting Christ take control of your life, things are completely different in what you do. So the solution for us is not to go backward to legalism, but rather to let the Holy Spirit fill us up. It's to let the Holy Spirit take control in our heart. Because when the Holy Spirit takes control, then our heart changes. We become the people God called us to be. I had somebody who described in their mind this attitude, and I think it's such a perfect idea. We were talking about it Tuesday night. Letting God be in control is kind of like getting on a bicycle on the handlebars and letting Jesus ride the bike and just sitting there, because you don't know where Jesus is going. You don't know how fast he's going to go or how slow he's going to go. You don't know if he's going uphill or down here or where he's going to turn. And you're just on for the ride. And that seems a little bit scary for most of us. But the reality is, if we're going to live in faith in God, then that's what we're called to do, is to let Jesus be in control, to let the Holy Spirit lead us. And when we do that, then God transforms us from our old self into our new being. We have to let the Holy Spirit do its work in us so that we can be the people that God has called us to be. When we have put off the old self and put on the new man, we'll be able to know the will of God and to be able to do the work that God has prepared us to do. And then we will be the people God calls us to be. People born of grace, free from the bonds of sin, able to be used by God to do his will and to finish his work. You know, in John 4:34, Jesus makes this statement. And it is the statement that I think we should think about when we're looking at this. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Our life should be devoted to doing the will of God and to finish the work that he has put forth. We need to accomplish what he has done, and we need to do his will. And when we focus on those things, we get rid of the old self, and we let Jesus lead us and take us where we want to be. We let the Holy Spirit fill our heart. We let God transform us into a new creature. And in doing so, we see that the whole Trinity is involved in all that we do. And this is where God calls us to be, as individuals and as the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. You are so awesome. You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die in our place. That through your grace and through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are washed clean and made whole. We are a new creature in you. And God, as that person, we want to be devoted wholly to you. We want to be mature in you. We want to grow in you. We want to stop drinking the milk and start eating the meat. And we know that can only take place when the Holy Spirit is in us and when we are allowing the Holy Spirit to take control in our life. And so I just pray, Father, that you will help us to avoid the ideas of legalism, to avoid the ideas of doing works for the sake of merit, but rather that we begin to focus our work on you, because you are who we love. And out of love, we do these things for you, because you are so awesome. You have done everything for us. There's nothing that we can do to earn or gain salvation, because it is only through you, God. I pray that you will walk with us throughout this week, that you will lead us to the way that we need to go, that you will show us what to do, that you will give us opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone we meet. And I pray that you will be with us every single day. Walk with us, lead us, guide us, show us what to do. We ask all this in the name of our Savior Jesus, so that all the glory and honor goes unto him. Amen.